This is Joe Drake.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Joe.
He's a pastor friend of mine, and I had asked him originally if he would preach, and he said no. Well, he said yes, and then he's like, you know what, I got to talking and thinking about it, and let's do something different. He said, let's talk to each other a little bit. Yeah. I said, yeah, let's do it. We do that plenty, so we're used to it. We can go on and on all day, and you guys just be our audience, but we wanted to set this up like a little bit like not an interview on a talk show, but kind of like that, and let me introduce just our friendship first for a second, and why Joe's here. And Valerie, too. Val up in the front row. Hey, Val.
Hi.
Hey. They live up in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville, and he's been the pastor at Bethel Church of the Nazarene for...
Almost two years now.
And I met Joe when he and I were both in the course of study. He's a lot younger than he looks. We were both in our ministry classes. I had gone to some school at Trevecca, and then I realized they actually want money for those classes, and I didn't have enough to finish them. So I kind of floated around for a while saying, okay, what's next? And I had a pastor to kind of take me under his wing, and he said, you know, there's nothing like lesser about going through the ministerial course of study that the Church of the Nazarene offers. It's just because it's not at a college doesn't mean you're not getting a great education and training in the ministry. So I started enrolling in those courses, and I remember taking this one it was hosted at a local church, and the teacher of this course was a pastor named Tina Mitchell. And I can't even tell you the name of it, but it was all about just being missional and you know, going out and serving the needs of others in the name of Jesus Christ. And I showed up early. Yes, I know some of you that know me are like, you showed up early to something. I did. I showed up early. I'm sitting there in class, and it wasn't in a basement, but it felt like it was just kind of down. It was a nice room, but we're just kind of down in the bowels of the church, so to speak. And we're sitting in this class, and I love those settings. There's always a hot pot of coffee somewhere nearby, and I got used to these courses that were, yeah. Like, we'd be at Nashville First Church, I knew where the coffee was, and I'd go make coffee there for the group, you know, if nobody made it for us. But we'd go there, and we're in this class, and it's before classes started, and everybody's gathered around. So most of us knew each other from other classes, but we're saying, hey, you know, who signed up for this one? Who's going to be in this one to see if our friends were going to be there? And somebody said, Joe Drake's going to be in this class. And everybody got excited. They said, that guy's awesome. And I said, I've not met Joe Drake yet. You know, tell me about it. And so Joe shows up probably wearing your...
Sleeveless t-shirt, jeans and tennis shoes or boots or something.
And maybe a biker vest.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
tell me just a little bit about... tell them a little bit about what you do in biker ministry, kind of especially in the past years, too.
Okay. So I've been... a member of Bikers for Christ Motorcycle Ministry for 18 years, or 19 years now. I guess this year is going to be 19 years. Working with hardcore motorcycle clubs, Hells Angels, Outlaws, Bandidos, Pagans, Sons of Silence, Warlocks. That's what we've done. And we would literally just go into clubhouses and spend time with these guys and just invest time. So now I've moved from a chapter elder originally to a state elder of Tennessee to the regional elder, covered Florida, Georgia, Mississippi, Alabama, and Tennessee, and now I'm serving on a national level with Bikers for Christ and helping set policies and helping motorcycle ministries throughout the country, and also being that liaison when there's a couple clubs that are in conflict with each other, kind of be that voice of reason in the middle of it. So, love doing it. My heart is outside the church doors, although it's been a tough transition. Man, it's been tough. Being 18, 19 years on the road doing motorcycle ministries and just being in those outreach areas to coming into a church. And I can tell you, I missed being at my church this morning. Bethel Church of the Nazarene in Nashville, Tennessee. But I am glad to be here today.
Yeah. So what was it like, we were both going through the course of study, getting our educational, you know, classes done, district licensed minister. You actually became on staff at the church you were attending for a long time, at Trevecca Community Church.
Yeah.
That was a big move for them, too, at that point, wasn't it? I mean, in a way.
It was. You know, as we went into ministry, it was really interesting. Our daughter began going to some of the youth activities at TCC. Trevecca Community Church. I don't know how many of you know. It used to be called College Hill. It's right there on the campus of Trevecca. And around Nashville, the church was known for a lot of years as College Chill.
Just kind of chill, really getting out in the community.
It was just cold to anybody outside that circle. Yeah. And so we had heard that, and whenever our daughter got plugged into the youth program, I told Val, I said, we're going to go visit the church. So I got on my 1975 Harley Davidson chopper, red, white, and blue, all stretched out. We pull and noisy, loud, loud, loud. We pulled up at the front doors. I wanted to see what the heartbeat of the church was at the time. I'd heard all kinds of new great things, so I wanted to see what the heartbeat of the church was. Had it transformed? So we rolled up right at the front door. I had on holy jeans in the holes in the knees. I had on flame boots. You know the Duck Dynasty show, Willie, that wears the flame boots? I had an original pair of those, so I had a pair of those. I had on a sleeveless t-shirt and a really dirty, sweaty, stinky Bikers for Christ vest and a do-rag. And that's the way I walked into the church doors. I wanted to see what the heartbeat of the church was.
Can I stop you for a second? This church is a great church. We've attended it a couple times visiting, but there's some of the biggest, you know, just names in the church in Nazarene as far as, you know, people that became general superintendents and things like that have come through. There's pastors, some, you know, Marvin Jones was probably worship leader at that time.
One of the most fantastic guys
that you could ask for that.
H. Ray Dunning, Grace, Faith, and Holy.
Still goes to church there. Yeah. He literally wrote the book. You know, so here's this, you know, this situation.
Yeah.
So how did they receive that?
They absolutely loved us. They welcomed us in. Dr. Dwight Gunner, Pastor Gunner, was there at the time, and he loved us. He remembered our names. It was just this transformation. And doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We hear about this church that's having all these issues and having all this stuff, and you walk into it, and God's grace just begins to work and begins to move. So Val and I were there for 13 years all the way up, and would still be there had God not opened the doors up and called me to pastor at Bethel. We would still be right there serving in that church because we love those people.
Yeah. Now we'll talk about Bethel Church and that transition in your ministry in just a second, but I wanted to, you know, you mentioned this, the heartbeat of the church.
Yeah.
What do you mean by, you know, the heartbeat of the church or the DNA of the church, things like that?
Yeah, so there was a transformation that had taken place. The church realized that in order to stay vibrant, in order to reach its community, and for those of you that know where Trevecca Community Church is at and where the college is at, you have a lot of low-income housing, there's a lot of folks, and there's a lot of crime, and the area is starting to do some transformation, but you have a lot of that. And the church, although it existed right there, had never really been reaching out beyond the doors. Tina Mitchell was one of those that really opened those doors up and began doing outreach ministry to recovery folks, and begin doing ministry over at Napier Community Center and at Napier Elementary School.
Yeah. That's a school that's right in the heart of the projects. Yes. You know, this
right
is a part
there
of the community that was largely forgotten for a long time.
Yeah.
Until some folks like that just started stepping in and saying, we're going to make a difference.
That's right.
And they have after school programs for the kids in that community where they're bringing them to the church. They're not just going there, you know. I mean, they're going and doing ministry there. They have a program for the kids there.
That's right. Kid
Power.
You know,
just making a difference.
Yeah. Kid Power and Teen Power is going on there now. So, and that has college students helping out. There are retired educators. There are retired folks that have been in the Church of the Nazarene for generations that are actually serving and working there and involved in these kids' lives. And we're actually at a point now, they're actually at a point where some of the kids that came in Kid Power have graduated high school now and are actually in serving and reaching out to other kids just as the church had reached out to them.
And that's really what discipleship is all about. I mean, it's, you know, it's not just making a convert to somebody and saying, patting yourself on the back, saying, we did a great job. It's really about transforming someone's life in the name of Christ and then them going forward and making more disciples themselves.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what we are called to. More and more, as we think about what's going on in our country and what's going on today, we are called to be the body of Christ and to reach beyond our doors and to reach out into the lives of lost and hurting people. Amen?
Amen.
Right.
We're not called to go beat them over the head with the Bible.
It looks like that one's taken a beating a few times.
Well, yeah, it's
yeah. It's used.
It doesn't do you any good if you don't use it, right?
Yeah.
But it is building intentional relationships and building those intentional times together and walking into the darkness of other people's worlds and just sharing the love of Christ with them, right? Mm-hmm. I don't care who you are. I have watched elderly. I've been at Biker Sundays up in Clarksville. They used to have a big Biker Sunday up there. I watched elderly ladies walk up to big, burly, hairy biker guys and walk up and wrap their arms around them and just say, I'm glad you're here today. And I watched a 6'6", 350, 400 pound biker literally bust into tears and end up on his knees.
Wow.
Because he remembered his grandmother who used to take him to church. And he remembered that closeness and that connection to the body and just that lady walking up and wrapping her arms around him and saying, I'm glad you're here, brought transformation to that man's life that day. And that's what we're called to, right? If we get comfortable in here, this was never meant to be a social club.
That's right.
This is a Holy Ghost hospital where transformation, where discipleship, where real change can take place. And it is dirty, it's messy, it is, you shared the story last night about Tina. Share that story.
So, this is, and I got to make sure I don't go too far with quoting her exactly. But now, mind you, this is, like I say, kind of down in the bottom of the church down in here in this room.
It's a youth room.
They always put teens down in the basement.
Right.
A pastor friend of mine took a new church, and I visited him. They have a 6,000, you know, or more square foot building, all these rooms, and they still found a basement for the teens to be in. It's just funny to me, but anyway, so in this class that we were taking, you know, several nights, you know, one evening a week for several weeks. And Tina is not only working on staff at this church, at Trevecca Community Church, but she was also running, and I forget the name of the ministry, the residence houses where the women were.
What's the name of it?
That place.
Crossbridge.
Yeah.
Crossbridge.
So they're a Crossbridge ministry, and there's these, honestly, ancient houses from the 1800s that they had bought. They're these narrow, tall, three-story tall houses, and they put about, you know, 15 or 18 different rooms in them where, you know, they got a bunch of women staying in there as part of their recovery, some of them just out of prison, some of them off the streets.
Yes.
And there's a, you know, there's people that are in charge of the house, and so, you know, that's, if that person is calling Tina, who's kind of in charge over them, there's an issue going on. And so we're in the middle of this class, and Tina looks at her phone, this rings, she says, guys, I'm sorry, I gotta take this. And she picks it up, and we can hear there's some kind of tension going on at one of these recovery houses. And I mean, these are where the women, you know, they live there, but they're supposed to go out and work. You know, they have responsibilities. They're doing full case management for just every aspect of their life, discipleship, the whole nine yards. But it's up to the person to decide whether they want to embrace that or not. And so apparently one of the ladies that was in there, they had gotten her. She had been on the streets. She was prostituting herself. She had been married, but she did, you know, just addictions and things drove her away from her family. She had a husband and kids that, you know, she was estranged from at this point. Her parents had given up hope on her because they had exhausted everything they could do for her. And so here she was at Crossbridge. And she was having an issue with not wanting to follow their rules. And the rules are there for a reason. They're to help you. And so she took this phone call. Tina picks up the phone. And you can hear her telling the house mother or whatever they called her, you know, what needs to happen. And she said, you tell her that she has to follow these rules. She has to do these things, or she can end up back on the street and start hooking again because nobody else wants her. And she didn't say that out of love, you know, against, out of anger. Yeah. It was really out of love, saying, we're the last hope for you. Everybody else has, you know, said they're done with you and they can't do anything else. And our doors are open to you, but you've got to follow these rules and you've got to progress along the way with that. And so that just blew me away. And so another week after that, we actually, our class for that evening, we did a few minutes in the classroom, and then we all got in a couple of cars and went over and saw these homes and toured them and just said, wow, you know, this is impressive, just what they're doing and the level of their commitment to that. And let me use that as a segue to go into, before we talk about your transition in ministry to Bethel Church, talk a little bit about what it is, how you see relational evangelism or relational discipleship, and how you're able to do that with people, you know, just buying into their life.
Yeah, so with all the years of ministry, my number one gifting is evangelism. To reach out and just kind of be involved in people's lives. It's allowed Val and I to do Young Life Ministries. So we worked with teenagers. We'd go into the high schools. Of course, I was doing biker ministry, so going into the clubhouses. I was involved in prison ministries, Focus Prison Ministry, and Bill Glass would go into the prisons and do that for years. And then with Tina, we also started going into the jails, and every Sunday night I would go to the ORC, the Offender Reentry Center in Nashville, and do a church service. And it had a pod for women, but it also had pods for men, and we talked the guards into letting us do a combined service.
Wow.
You want the women and the men in there? Yeah. Separate them. Put the women up front and put them in chairs, and then you guys can put a space in between, and they allowed us to start doing that. Two-thirds of the jail was coming to those church services. Now, here's the reality. Two-thirds of the jail was going because they wanted to be able to see the girls, and the girls wanted to be able to see the guys. But the important part was they were there. They were there to hear the gospel. Whatever their motivation may have been, they were there. So
that's kind of like the Apostle Paul saying, you know, when some people were preaching the gospel with false motives, he says, listen, whether it's with good motives or bad, the gospel's preached, and that's what
right.
I care about.
That's so right.
Whether they showed up with good motives or impure motives, they were there.
That's right.
The gospel was preached.
That's right. So one of the things I learned early on in Bikers for Christ is that these guys, just because I'm wearing Bikers for Christ, just because I'm wearing a vest, just because I'm a Christian, doesn't mean they're going to welcome me in. It was through building intentional relationships. We showed up. We would show up at runs and rides. We showed up at dinner nights. We showed up at functions. When those crisis moments hit in their lives, we showed up. So it is an avenue of earning the right to be heard.
Yeah. Say that again.
Earning the right to be heard. I don't have a right to just walk up and start beating people over the head with this Bible. But if we're investing in their lives, if we're investing in people's lives, you build a relationship to where you earn the right to be heard. You earn that right to say, you know, I know your story. I know your addictions. I know your relationship struggles. I know your job struggles. I know what you're going through. We've had lots of conversations. I know some of the battles that you go through with the motorcycle clubs. You and I have had a chance to get to know each other and talk. So can I share with you my heart and where I came from? And the answer is always yes, you can. Why? Because we've earned the right to be heard.
And that, right? that really boils down to they're more open to hear what you have to say about Christ and about what he can do in their lives than if you just immediately launched into that. You might say the same thing in the end, but they are willing to listen now at this point.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. One of my business partners that I've done business with, in fact, I learned the trade of what we did over here in the gym floors. Rick. Rick is a professing atheist. Rick and I have worked together for 13 years. He hasn't shifted gears yet. He hasn't made a commitment to Christ yet. But Rick is open to those conversations. And I've come to figure out that Rick wants to be the smartest guy in the room. It's not that he's a professing atheist, but he loves that argument, and he loves to be able to prove that he's smarter and he has some answers. Does that discount the grace and the mercy of Christ? No, it doesn't. It just means that I'm to stay patient. I am to keep a good attitude. I'm to keep a good spirit. And when I'm talking with Rick, I need to have and show him that grace and mercy, right? That's what we're called to. Earning the right to be heard means that you are willing to take the time to invest in their lives. It's messy. It is chaotic. I deal with 60 to 80 alcoholics and addicts on a weekly basis now with the recovery ministries that we have going at the church.
Oh, I thought you meant on Sunday morning.
Well,
actually, we'll get into that.
Yeah, that too. But we're continuously getting phone calls, and those phone calls demand that I need to take the time, stop what I'm doing, what I think I need to be processing through the day. We've got to stop and say, this is more important. This is more important than me trying to get this job knocked out right now. I need to take this time to talk to this guy.
And that involves you being, you know, in the Word, in prayer, and attuned to the Spirit speaking
Absolutely.
To you. Because, you know, it might be easy to have that goal of finishing this amount of work by the end of the day. Because, you know, despite how you try and myself too, you know, we end up working other, you know, on the side too, because there's missional opportunities involved in that, working with people and serving others.
Yes.
But, you know, you can be so goal-focused and oriented on finishing that task for the day that you miss out on the people that are around you. And it's like when Jesus said to his disciples, look among you, look outside of here. The harvest fields are ripe for harvest. There's
right.
people that are ready for the gospel.
Yeah.
And if we aren't, you know, in the Word and in prayer, we will miss those opportunities. We'll tune the Holy Spirit out and say, I think I did my job for the day. And he's like, you missed four opportunities to share the gospel with somebody that needed that.
Right, right. And there is also a point where I started reading the book, and I've just absolutely worn it out, and I think I've bought probably 30 of them now, and I'm just handing them out. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called Out of Solitude. There is a book by Henry Nouwen, Out of Solitude. And it talks about the fact that Jesus would go in and do ministry, but then early in the morning or in the evening, he would move off into the wilderness, and he would spend time in prayer, and he would spend time getting refocused. That's the area that we miss a lot of times with the church, right? That's an area that we miss as pastors.
Absolutely.
Is that we are so just moving. We're not doing anything wrong. But we can spend so much time focused on those around us and that chaos that it begins to drive us down and begins to knock us down where we can't be effective. So early in the morning, when it was still early, we get up and we go pray. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's got to be good enough for us.
Wow.
How do we get intentional and spend time in people's lives? By staying focused on Jesus and realizing that we cannot do any differently than what he did. We go do ministry. We reach out to our community. We reach out to our neighbors. We reach out to the co-workers. We reach out to the waiter and the waitress at the restaurant. And splash Jesus on them. But then we go and we spend time in solitude. And we spend time getting ourselves refocused. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're called to.
I think part of that is, you know, we start seeing the need that others have for Christ when we first spend our time on our knees and in prayer, realizing our own individual need for Christ. When I spend time in devotions realizing that I need more of Christ in my life, it's easier for me to see how much others do, rather than just saying, well, they look okay, they seem like they're doing fine,
yeah.
They got a smile on their face. We were able to go out to dinner last night. We spent a little time out on the coast, and there was this waitress, I think her name was Cheyenne.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
We're sitting out on the beach. We're out in Clearwater Beach in this restaurant overlooking the water. It's a really nice setting, and fortunately we were inside because there's a lot of wind. It was kind of cool.
Yeah.
But there was clouds, but all of a sudden there's these rays of bright sunlight shining down through the clouds. You've all seen that before. And we said something to her as we were about wrapped up, and she said something about, yeah, everything's great, except it looks like Jesus is about to return over there. And so we looked like, is he? And then we saw what she was saying. We kind of laughed. We said, I said, are you ready for that? You know, like, how are you doing? Are you prepared? She's like, I'm not sure. And Joe says, well, we're both pastors. And Joe,
we're both pastors. I would have loved to have seen her face. Her jaw had to have been wide open because she was like, oh, what did I just step into?
So, you know, that was fun. But, you know, it's like, you know, just even little opportunities like that, you know, just kind of seize those and say, hey, you know, where can I, you know, just, you know, she might be great. She might be doing great, but it might be she needs somebody to encourage or just a little prod. I mean, we didn't thump her over the head hard, just a little bit. Like, are you ready for that? That's a big question.
And yeah.
Jesus is coming, are you good to go on that one?
And, yeah, you can sit down. Oh, no, I got to go get these other tables.
Yeah,
and stuff.
We got a chair. We'll get it ironed out right here. We're, you know, perfect setting. Well, so real quick, before I keep saying before you transition to your current role in ministry, something that really impressed me that you've been doing for years is just called Let's Talk.
Yeah.
You talk about earning the right, you know, of course. Now, Joe, you know, he's throwing out some of these, like, names of biker clubs and all that. Some of you are like, I don't know. And so he gave me an education on some of that stuff yesterday about their turf, territories, what happens if you're wearing the wrong patch and going the wrong thing. We won't get into all that stuff. But let's just say, you know, you've seen bikers and everybody kind of like, ugh, the door's locked, you know. And he's not one of those. He's one of the ones that's doing ministry in all the clubs. So tell me about how that works and how you have earned the right to do ministry in these outlaw biker clubs, these one percenter clubs they call them.
Yeah.
And what that looks like and how you guys have been doing Let's Talk for how many years now?
13 years.
Wow.
13 years.
So more every time I talk to you. I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
Maybe I've known you a while.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's 13. Yeah, it's 13 years now that all started.
At least.
So we were at a bike event. We were over at the Outlaws or at the Celtics or the Grim Reapers Motorcycle Club. And there is a group of motorcycle club that is a sober ride club. It's called New Attitudes. You actually have a New Attitudes chapter down here in Florida also, over in the Miami area. But the president, his road name was Psycho. Like, he's psycho. He's crazy. Psycho came up to me and said, hey, we know each other now. And he said, I've got some questions. And he said, what does scripture and what does the Bible say about this? And he just started kind of throwing these questions out. And we're standing there talking, and before it was all over with, there were probably 8 or 10 guys standing around continuing to ask questions. So Psycho turned to me and he said, I would like to be able to have some more conversations about this. And I'm like, okay, cool. Let's just put it together and do it. Well, when do you want to do it? And I said, I tell you what, how about if I come to your clubhouse? You do that? Yeah, I'll come to the clubhouse. Okay, when do you want to do it? Let's do it on a Monday night. We'll sit and talk for just a little while, and then we'll sit back and watch Monday night football together and just hang out with each other. Great, let's do that. So we set the night up, and I came and I brought my Bible with me, but we set the chairs up in a circle right by a big screen TV. 3 hours later, the TV had never been turned on. We're still sitting and talking, and one of these guys said, well, I think it says in the Bible, aha, there's my key. So I picked up my Bible and I opened it up, and we continued to talk. And 3 hours later, this conversation still going on. It was talking about issues of life. It was talking about, and I had opportunity to be able to share those struggles and my addictions and my hurts and my hang-ups and the sorrows and the things that have taken place in my life. The world is looking for authenticity.
Right. Absolutely.
What do they need today? They need authenticity. So we got done with that meeting, and I just told the guys, I said, hey, look, I don't care where you're at. You may be an agnostic. You may be an atheist. You may struggle. You may... And I found out a lot about Psycho's life. He had grown up in church and had been physically abused by a pastor. And to this day, Psycho still doesn't go to an organized church. But he'll pick up the phone and call. Hey, I'm struggling with this. So I told Psycho after that, I said, I don't have any expectations. If you guys want to meet again, that's cool. If you don't, I'm okay with that too. And he simply turned to me and said, let's do it again next Monday night. Okay. So we continued to meet every week. And then eventually we said, you know what? We're here during dinner time. Val and I are going to fix dinner next week, and we'll have dinner. So we would set the tables up in a circle so that everybody could face each other, and we would get dinner, and we'd sit down and start talking, and then it would just continue on. Two Plates, my best friend now, was a patch holder with New Attitudes Motorcycle Club. And he had come up Catholic. He had been in one of those situations in the Catholic Church where he had been abused by a priest. He had gone to the Catholic school. He had been beaten by nuns. He was left-handed. So the nuns had also told him, "You're demon-possessed. You'll never go to heaven." And that's what he grew up with. He wouldn't even stay for the meetings. Eventually, he started showing up for dinner. Then he started staying. And one night after a meeting...
A guy named Two Plates is going to eat some dinner at some point.
Yeah. Yeah. Him and I standing together represent one of each side of the back end of Goliath. You know what I mean? He's not missing any meals. But he approached me one night and he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you." Okay, so we stepped off in one of the side rooms and he said, "I feel like I'm standing on a diving board. And God is asking me to jump into the pool. And I'm absolutely terrified to jump into the pool. What do I do?" And I said, "Take my hand and we'll do it together." Today, Two Plates is still, the clubhouse closed down. So we began doing the meeting at Trevecca Community Church. Two Plates and Pam are plugged into TCC. He is serving on the church board now. Pam has done a stint on the church board. We began taking them to concerts and to special things going on at TCC. We began taking them to Sunday school classes. How many of you know who Tim Green is? Incredible theologian at Trevecca. We took them into Tim Green's Sunday school class, way over their head. So we just continued to move them around to different Sunday school classes until we found one that they felt comfortable being involved in. They're faithful. They are serving in the church. Steve is taking ministerial classes, module classes now, feeling a call to ministry at 68 years old.
Yeah. Wow.
At 68 years old, he has begun taking this, and so he may not take an elder path, but a deacon path.
Yeah.
But he's feeling called. Steve is still leading those meetings. Steve is, and that's one guy out of a group of 30 or 40 that has responded to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't a two-week journey. It was a 4 or 5 year journey. So we have to realize that intentionality and reaching into the lives of people is going to take time. It's not a quick fix. And once we lead them to that sinner's through that sinner's prayer, that is just the beginning of the journey.
Amen.
The discipleship, the one-on-one mentoring, that spending time in their lives, that's what we're called to do.
Right.
And that's the longevity. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he taught the disciples to do. And that's what we're called to do right here. Amen?
Yes.
Our world is dying for that.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Okay, so first of all, isn't that just, it blows my mind just hearing it. I've heard that story. I keep asking him every now and then. I'm like, tell me about Let's Talk Again. How did, you know, and I love that concept. But one of the things that really sticks out in my thinking and my mind on that is I can't go in there to that motorcycle club and say a word in there. I'm pretty comfortable going most places, but I don't understand the culture.
Right.
I don't know it, but you do know it, and you've lived it. And as you kind of alluded to, your past, you know, your time BC before Christ, you know, was not a pretty story. You know, when God saved you, he saved you from a lot.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to dig all that up. I'm just
that's
when
fine.
When you talk about being authentic, you know, authenticity, it's just being able to kind of bleed a little bit before people, to open up and show them your wounds and your scars and say, God's healed me from a lot and he can heal you too.
Yep.
And if you don't have that testimony, if you grew up in church and stayed in church, that's fine. But also understand that we all have a need, you know, even if, because I'm one of those guys. I'm a church kid, you know, grew up in church my whole life, never left it, and I'm here I am. But, you know, the older I get, the more I realize my need for Christ, my need for my heart to be cleansed continually by him.
Yeah.
And so it's that ability to just kind of be authentic in that way and say, hey, listen, I might not have walked your journey, you know?
Right.
But I have the same need for Jesus that you do. Because one of the things that I think turns people off towards the idea of coming to church is they say, oh, well, they are all holier than thou, or they're all hypocrites, or something like that.
They're going to judge me. They're going to put this list in front of me of these expectations. Yeah. Here's what I have to do. You need to understand something. I didn't come up in the motorcycle club culture. In Oklahoma, I ran with the cowboys, so I ran with the ropers. Big four-wheel drive trucks, black Stetson cowboy hats. We got in fights with the dopers, with the bikers, and with the hippies. That's what we did on Friday and Saturday nights, is we looked for fights.
That's good entertainment.
Yeah, it was a blast, man. Yeah. A couple cases of beer and just get after it and just go to town. So
there's not much of a future in that, though,
is there? No, there's not. There's not. But God called and God led me into biker ministries, and it's just like a missionary preparing to go to China. You learn how, if you're going to go to China and God's calling you to minister there, what are you going to do? You're going to learn how to live among the people. You're going to learn how to dress. You're going to learn their language. You're going to learn their habits. You're going to learn how they function in life and become part of that society, right?
Yeah.
Motorcycle clubs is a totally different world, and it has its own rules, its own dress codes, its own standards, its own. So it's not for everybody. But God called into that, and if we're willing to lean into that, if we're willing to lean into what he's calling us to, God will use us, and he'll open doors that we never imagined. So that's where you have to be at.
And I think that boils down to whatever it is that, whatever your circle of influence is that God has given you in your life, whether that's, I mean, I preach all the time about just reaching your neighbors for Jesus, reaching your family, you know, especially if they're locally or around you. You know, just start there, you know, and the more you serve, the more you serve others, the more you find that God enlarges your circle of influence. And it might be something like a, you know, like what your motorcycle ministry is. That might not be for anyone that's in this room, but there's something, some place that you've had influence in your life, some group or a subculture within the community that you understand better than anyone else, that you're uniquely qualified to reach into their lives, their circle, and minister to them. But as you said, you got to earn that right. You don't just drop in and say, hey, I'm here, you know. And sometimes I think I want to be careful. I think there's, you know, plenty of times where if like with our waitress last night, there's times where, you know, our interaction was brief. It was just a few minutes long, and we don't know anything about that girl other than her name,
right?
And that it was spelled a little bit different than normal. Like
it was.
That's all I know about it. But we just had a brief moment to share a little bit of hope, a little bit of the gospel with her. Nothing, you know, and we might have pushed that farther. I don't know. You've got to be able to read that situation. But
hopefully she saw the spirit that we sat in the restaurant with, the open and the friendly attitude. Hopefully she saw it reflected in the tip.
Yeah.
The number one day waiters and waitresses hate to work. The number one day today.
Sundays.
Because that's when the judgmental folks come in and are demanding and want this and want that, and they're judging me, and you should have been in church today. And then we leave a $2 tip on a $50 bill.
Lord help us.
Guys, our lives speak to the world around us. God did not bless us financially. God did not give us all the stuff that he's given us for us to be stingy with that and to hold that back from somebody else. We have opportunities to reach into the lives of lost and hurting people if we are willing to just say, my stuff doesn't matter. Your stuff matters. Your life matters. And I'm going to give myself away. And I'm going to serve my world, and I'm going to serve my community. And this isn't about my security. My hope isn't in my worldly goods. My hope isn't in my bank account. My hope isn't in the political party that I'm a part of. My hope isn't in that candidate that is taking positions within the country. My hope is in Jesus.
Amen.
And now more than ever, that's what we need to understand. Erase the battle lines. Reach into the lives of hurting people. That's what we're called to. If we're not willing to do that as the church body, and I say this in my church, and forgive me if I step across the bounds here, if we're not willing to be reaching out to those hurting, to be open to those that may be different than us, walking through these doors, turn out the lights, lock the building, sell it, and go home.
Yeah.
Wow.
We don't offer anything. We'll never get a music program big enough to bring people and draw people in. The adage for churches, if you build it, they'll come, is dead today.
Yes. That's right.
That does not exist today. If you build it, they'll come.
Well, and where did God say his temple was?
Yeah, right here.
We're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's not a building built by human hands. It's we, the body of Christ, or his temple, is where he dwells in us. And so, you don't attract people to the building. You attract them to Christ that is living in you. You know, you just allow that light to shine.
Yeah.
But we're talking about churches and buildings.
Yeah.
So tell me about Bethel Church. Tell me about, and I'll just summarize a part of it real quick from my perspective. Bethel Church in Nashville had a pastor there for 2.5-3 decades. Great guy. His wife was fantastic. They did a lot of neat stuff in their area and around the district. But the church itself, and I don't know, like chicken and egg, I don't care where it happened. But for a couple decades, this church was on the decline. And the neighborhood probably changed a bit around them, and the church didn't.
Yeah.
Match that. The church didn't change to welcome them and to bring them in. And so they had an interim period for several
five years,
where they had a couple different pastors come in and out at some point. And I like this move that the district did there. They kind of brought it, and I think the church voted on it, to bring it under the wing or under the umbrella of First Church of the Nazarene,
which is
just down the street, near downtown. You can see this Titan Stadium and all that stuff from First Church's parking lot, and a lot of people actually park there and go to the
the
game.
Yeah.
But Bethel Church is kind of under the wing of Nashville First Church of the Nazarene.
Right.
And so after a long-term interim and then a couple shorter interims, they were ready to call a pastor.
Right.
And you were one of three people that ended up in there, and they wanted somebody that was missional. I think they got a missional person, right? Somebody that's focused on the mission of reaching the lost.
So, I don't know if they know exactly what they've gotten yet, but
I don't know, maybe not. So tell us about what transitions have happened within Bethel Church from like day one of you. I mean, even from you preaching there on your first visit.
So I've been told on a number of occasions, Pastor, had you come 5 years ago with your tattoos, with your background, with your, I mean, this is the way I dress on Sundays also, jeans, I'll wear a button-up shirt. I don't wear my sleeveless t-shirts there unless we're outside. Had you come 5 years ago, we would never would have welcomed you in.
Not even just as a pastor, just as a person in general.
And to the recovery community. So Bethel realized that things need to change. We need to become missional. We need to begin reaching outside the doors. They had gone from, Bethel had been a church of 350 to 400, and then had gone all the way down to, on Sundays, they were running somewhere around 35 to 50. So they realized that something needed to change. See, we can get so maintenance-minded, and I think a lot of our churches that happens, it's not intentional, but we can get kind of maintenance-minded where we forget the mission of the church to reach out beyond the doors. We're a little bit past time. Are you guys okay still? Everybody good?
Yeah.
Good? Okay.
We'll probably just get up and leave if it's cool, if it's too late. Yeah.
Okay.
They'll get the hint that we just won't stop talking.
Yeah.
So this is really important. Let's hear this for about 5 more minutes and then we'll be done.
So, whenever I came in and preached that very first Sunday that we came in, I had done, the other two pastors had preached the 2 weeks prior to that. And I came in and we had church service that day, and I just began to challenge them, who are those folks in your life that you see their face, you know their names, and you know they don't have a relationship with Jesus, and they're a burden on you, and we opened the altars up. I opened up the altars that day, and 2/3 of the congregation responded to the altar.
Now you were candidating. This was a candidating sermon. He was a candidate to be the pastor of this church, and he's just saying, this is the work of the gospel. I don't care if anybody backs us or not. We need to be missional.
Yeah.
Come up front if you want to pray for someone.
Yeah. And so after the service at lunch, the folks, there were two or three of them that said, it has been years since we were invited to the altar to come and pray and spend time and reach into this. It has been years since we felt this urgency to reach beyond ourselves. And that broke my heart. Well, we went through the process, and I love the way the Church of the Nazarene does it. There's just a process, and it's slow, and it is allowing God to work in your life. And I knew that Sunday, I told Val that Sunday after lunch, I said, this is where we're being called to. And my wife was, there's going to have to be a wet fleece. God's going to have to speak to me clearly. And this went on for a couple months. We finally, the church voted, and that Sunday that the church was voting, we were at TCC, and Tim and Shauna Gaines had finished preaching. And I was up talking to Tim Gaines, who is one of the theology professors at Tribeca. And Val walked up, and she said, I got my answer. I'm like, what answer? The answer. And she said, God said to me, Val, resounding yes. So I believe that, and just like you, God calls us into ministry. God's also going to speak into the lives of our spouses and open those doors up. The transformation that's taken place, we have 20 to 30 recovery guys. We took over June 23rd, 2019. July 23rd, 2019, the 6,000 square foot house right across the street, Welcome Home Ministries bought that house. Welcome Home Ministries is a transitional house for those in alcoholic and drug addiction. And it was transitional housing, and 14 men moved in across the street from the church. Now, I'm coming up on 24 years clean and sober. I was an alcoholic, a drug addict. Our marriage was absolutely destroyed. And God opens up and puts a recovery house right across the street from my, literally walk across the street, and I'm at a 14-bed recovery house that has 8 more houses. And 2 more, another recovery ministry is coming to the church. They begin coming in. We have 20 to 30 recovery guys that come to church. They're nervous. They're itchy. They get up 4 times during the service and go outside and smoke a cigarette and then come back in. And we put butt cans outside. You know what butt cans are, right?
We put one out here one time and it got stolen, Joe. I think there was a church member that took it and didn't like the idea. I'm not sure.
So the church asked, they said, Pastor, why do we have, so first I put Home Depot, the little orange Home Depot cans with sand in them.
I've got one out here. Nobody's stolen that.
I put those cans out there. Pastor, why do we have these butt cans out here? Because that represents the lives of broken people who are walking through these doors.
Yeah.
It is not my job to try and say clean up and then come in. It is our job as the body of Christ to say, come, all who are heavy laden and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah, you know, I've said for a long time, like, the realization hit me that it's not my job to clean somebody up. You know, it's my job. Jesus called us fishers of men. We're catching people, but we're bringing them to Christ and saying, you'll do the work of cleaning them, right? Like, all I got to do is bring them to you. So. Yeah. It's my job, and you talked about this, I think, with 2 plates, you know, just take it. I said, it's our job to take somebody's hand and lead them and put their hand in the hand of Christ and let go.
That's right.
And that's it. And if they start to let go of his hand, I'm just going to bring, you get back over there with Christ.
Yeah.
That's my job.
Yeah.
That's it. That's our job.
Yeah.
And I look around here today and I see those who have several of you are retired. And hey, I've done my time and I'm going to, can I just tell you something? God will continue to use you in absolutely miraculous ways if you will allow him to do it.
Yes. Amen.
Do never give up on what God can still do in your life today. You matter.
Yes, you do.
That's right.
6'6", 350-pound biker, and a little lady walks up and wraps her arms around him and says, "We love you and we're glad you're here today." Was transformational in that man's life. So remember that.